Well, good evening, church. Good evening. So glad to see you here. And you just came out to study God's word. And that's a blessing to me as your pastor. So with that in mind, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Psalm 128. I'm going to pick up reading in Psalm 127 because it kind of is on the same topic, but I'm going to focus in expositionally on Psalm 128. So if you could turn there. We are in a series called Raising Children in a Raging World. This is part two, and I've entitled this Children as God Sees Them. Children as God Sees Them. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this place that we can gather as your people, and I thank you for these precious saints, Lord, who have come here tonight out of a desire, Lord, just to express to you our appreciation, Lord, for your goodness and your grace, your provision, your faithfulness, the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And God, I pray that as we now have spent time, Lord, expressing to you, Lord, in worship through our sacrifice of our lips, Lord, that God, you have been pleased. And Lord, I pray now that as we open your word, God, as we continue to worship, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. God, we are living in a day and in a time where men have their opinions and their degrees and their ideas and their philosophies and their suggestions and what they think is truth and defining it according to them. God, we thank you that amongst all those confusing voices that you've given us your word as the creator. Lord, you've designed us with a plan and a purpose. And God, we thank you that you have revealed to us in your word that plan. And so I pray today as we continue to look at how to raise godly children amongst the myriad of opinions and ideas out there, God, may we be those who have that solid foundation, knowing, Lord, that you have spoken on this issue to us. And God, you've given us a solid rock, Lord, to hold on to when the emotions are raging, when the opinions are flowing. God, we thank you that you've given us your word. So we pray, Lord, tonight that you would just lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Children. Today in our society, tragically, increasingly, have you noticed? Baggage. You don't want kids. Kids. And you know what? It's gotten better since the 70s. The 70s, the attitude, 1.6 million babies aborted. In the 70s. Here this year, thus far, 160,000 babies aborted. Children. Hey, you don't want, just throw them away. Toss them out. Put them in the trash can. Make, you know, stem cells from them, whatever. Just grind them up in the grinder and and a lot of people today, hey, don't want kids. Too much baggage. Too much hassle. You see, we've got a skewed view of children. And the reason for that is because we've gotten away from what God's word teaches. We have taken the world view, the secular view of, and put that kind of philosophy and imposed that on the society because of our supposed higher education and learning institutions, you see. And said, hey, we're smarter than God. We know what we need better than God knows what we need. That's like a two-year-old telling his mom and dad, I know what's best for me, you don't. That'd be foolish, isn't it? And yet, that's what we've done. What is a parent-child relationship supposed to look like? According to what God's word says. Well, we need not speculate. You see, God's word tells us how God views children. In chapter 127 there, in verse 4, or should I go? I'll go verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a, underlying this word, a reward. A reward. Better than any Oscar or Emmy or anything else. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Is that the way we're thinking in our society presently? I'm not saying everybody is seeing, you know, getting rid of their babies, but that number to me is a tragedy. He goes on. He goes, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. And then he goes on here and he says, blessed, happy. That word can be translated in the Hebrew. Happy, fortunate, to be envied is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You see, he ends with how the family and the right attitude towards children and family that is established in the Lord, that recognizes the children as a reward and a gift from God. You see, the nation will go well. Your life will be blessed. Jerusalem will be blessed. And you'll get to see your grandchildren, your children's children. I love grandchildren. I mean, there's just, I got 14 of them and I still love them. When they all come over, I'm okay. Actually, I like hanging out with the kids better than the adults. So, I mean, that's just the way it is. But here God shows us how we are to regard children. It says, your children shall be like olive plants around your table. You see, we need to be committed to the truths and to have and to hold on to a biblical worldview. If we're going to impact our children, if we're going to look at them as God does biblically, we need to pay attention to what this passage says very straightforwardly here. Children are part of God's design. It's worth our attention that when God inspired the psalmist here to write this family song, this is a song. I don't know how the tune goes, but we got the lyrics. We'll have to wait till heaven to get the tune. But it's a family song. And it indicates, at least as it appears to me, that usually God's design, and I say an underscore, usually, and most of the time, I would say, it is God's design for families to have, for a husband and wife to have children. In Genesis, God gives a very clear teaching. After he brings and solves the problem with a man's aloneness and brings a woman to bring a marriage together and just the joy of sharing that life with one another, his design and desire is to have children, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. I remember years ago, they were all worried about a population explosion. How will we sustain, you know, if we get up to so many billion people, how will we feed them all? And so we quit having children. Well, China's in a big hurt, and so is Japan. China's in a huge hurt because the aging population, there's more of them than there were kids because of that one-child policy. And Japan is in the same kind of quandary, and we are headed in that direction. You see, children are God's design and desire. And the last book, and you can take this down on your notes, in the last book of the Old Testament, you can read it when you get home, we're challenged in the book of Malachi with a casual view of marriage. You see, the people of Malachi's day had an attitude towards marriage that was not good. And Malachi goes on to say that one of the reasons God ordained marriage was that there might come from that marriage children. Malachi, listen to what he says in chapter 2 in verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord. Now he's charging the Israelites here with tears, with weeping. You come weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering any more, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. You say, for what reason? In other words, God's saying, hey, you're asking me the reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. You're not treating your wife right. You're not treating her as she should be. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You made commitments. But you're not putting any effort. You're not putting much energy. You're complaining and whining about marriage and about your wife. But he did not make them one having a remnant of his spirit? And why one? God brings the two to make them one. Why does he have that by design? Why do we have that intimacy? It says that you may have godly offspring. That's what God seeks. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. In ripping apart that which God has bound together, it's ripping and tearing. It's violent. It's a violent act. It's a painful thing. God says, I don't like it. I hate it. And he says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? See, as we look at this passage, God made marriage, and he's interested in every little detail about your marriage. He wants it to be a beautiful, a wonderful relationship, but you can't have and enjoy that if you throw caution to God's word, if you don't look at God, how do I have a good marriage? How do I have a marriage that is what you desire and according to your design? You quit dealing treacherously with one another. You quit saying it's all about you. You see, God doesn't just want to hear what we have to say. He wants to see us live out a life in our marriages where we obey His word. You see, the New Testament agrees with what Malachi set forth there. One place Paul says that he wants the younger widows to do what? In 1 Timothy 5:14, to remarry and bear children. There it is, same thing. Remarry and bear children. He says in Titus 2, chapter 4, that the young women are to be encouraged and to teach the older women, rather, to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to be good homemakers. This assumes, you see, that most of the younger women are to marry and to have children. And for all those reasons, when a couple comes and says, well, I don't want children, while I would commend them for their honesty, I'd also encourage them to evaluate the reasons for that. I mean, when considering whether or not to have children, the Christian couple should in the discussion include God and say, God, what do you want us to do? Because Scripture seems to indicate that unless there are good physical or spiritual reasons for not having children, God's design and desire is that the couples have children and raise godly offspring. Now, having said that, because some of you are going, oh boy. Listen, I don't believe, and listen, grandparents that aren't grandparents yet. You see, I don't believe that we should harass or kind of, you know, push someone into getting pregnant. Because if that's the case, they're not likely to be good parents, and the damage can be devastating. You see, there's reasons to be a parent, and the right reasons are needed for having children. Many couples are wrong in their approach to having children. The main concern in having children, you see, is to go to the Lord and ask what God wants, not what you want. And it's wrong for a husband or a wife, you see, to put pressure on your husband or wife to see your own desire fulfilled, either to have or not to have children. Because they may say yes on the outside under the pressure, but rebelling on the inside. And a husband or wife should not be coerced into parenting. But I would say this after saying that. Those who have biblical reasons for not wanting children need to deal with the root of the problem and prayerfully and honestly identify and resolve the unbiblical reason for their aversion to children. There are sin issues. That would be self-centered, self-focused, it's all about you. You see, if there are sin issues, then they need to be dealt with. They need to be confessed as sin to God. And then a change of heart must be pursued. You see, I'm aware that there are some of you who may be very godly people who do not have children and have chosen to for some very good spiritual God-honoring reasons. Perhaps, for example, you've been gifted and called to a particular place in ministry that would keep you from fulfilling the responsibilities of parenting biblically. Perhaps you're in temporarily in a situation that would make it very difficult on the children. Or maybe you're postponing becoming a parent until certain personal or interpersonal problems are cleared up. You see, the question is, what's the best for the children and for the kingdom of God? And those need to be the major factors driving your decision as to whether and to when to have children. And then there are also some of you who desire them, but you're not physically able to have children. You want to, but you can't. If that's you, don't allow yourself to sink into despair by focusing on what can't be. In place of that, you see, seek the Lord and ask Him to help you make use of the opportunities you have in the greater and the larger family, the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, to have an impact. To nurture, to care for, to encourage, to help children grow in the Lord. You see, that's what Jesus was talking about in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. When they said, hey, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. And Jesus replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Then he looked at those around him and said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. You see, the idea is we're family. And so you have opportunity as part of God's family to influence children for the Lord's glory. So as we consider how God looks at them, there's a reason that God has given to be a parent. Secondly, there needs to be a realization that parenting is a privilege. You see, that's the way, as we read this, God laid it out. You see, in Psalm 128 there in verse 3, there's an outcry concerning the blessedness of parenting. In the same way in Psalm 127 that we've read, it says, children are a gift from the Lord, and that person who has his quiver full of them is a blessed individual. In verse 3, it says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. In chapter 128, your children like olive plants around all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. By giving you children, God has given to you one of the most important, glorious, rewarding, challenging, can you underline that, challenging opportunities you could ever have. I've been through 5 of them. And there's been some challenges. It's not easy. It's not a picnic all the time, you see. And the enemy is definitely going to attack. Because God has called you, as He called me, to help in growing a human being, an image bearer, one who bears the image of God. He has commissioned us to labor with him, together with him, in building a life, a godly life, through which he receives honor and glory and good may be accomplished in the world. As a parent, it's a challenge to bring a person up to be a fruitful disciple of Jesus Christ. And yet, that is the privilege and the calling that we have. I mean, here in Psalm 128, you as a parent play a major role in growing and bringing forth children who are like hardy, fruit-bearing olive plants is the picture here. The psalmist talks about children in symbolic form as olive plants. Now, what exactly does that olive plant picture mean? Well, the writer of the psalmist suggests, what's that suggest, rather, about the parent-child relationships? Well, this song implies that we should have a high regard for children. And there are several passages that deal with comparing God's people in the scriptures to an olive plant. Compared God calling his people, God calling his nation Israel, likening them to an olive plant in Romans chapter 11 in verse 17. The olive tree revered by specifically saying that all of the oil of the olive tree was to be used in a high and holy place, in the sense that it was that kind of oil that the kings were ordained with, that the priests were ordained with, that which comes from the olive tree. It's used to fuel the lamps in the Holy of Holy in the tabernacle, the oil from the olive. And so it was considered a precious plant. Thus, when the psalmist sings in this song of children being like an olive plant, he's speaking of the preciousness, regarding very highly those children. They're valuable, as was the olive oil. They're precious. Jesus felt the same way. It's interesting, he knew all about children. He knew that they were born sinners, that they needed to be regenerated and redeemed. He knew and was fully aware that they needed to be changed by God's grace. So he had no idealistic and unrealistic, thoughts about their perfection or their innocence. They're not born innocent, by the way, in case you didn't notice yet. If, fortunately, as I've said many times, they're born tiny. Because if they were born, about 2 or 3 feet high, it'd be a rough go, man. Not only in labor, that wouldn't be the only thing. But man, when they throw those temper tantrums, does that want that bottle now? Or when you put them down and they've been changed, and they've been fed and everything's fine, and you put them down in that bed, you know what? If they don't like to be laid down in that bed, they express themselves very clearly. They don't hold back anything. They don't care if it's church. They don't care what you're doing and what you're tied up in at the moment. They don't care if you're cooking 5 things and folding laundry. When they want their way, hey! They let you know it in no uncertain terms. And some are very persistent. Some may cry a few whimpers and go to sleep. Then there are others that you're going, they're going to die if they continue to cry. I'm going to go pick them up. And they go, yes! So it teaches them the next time if they cry a little longer, you see, they're all about getting what they want when they want it a lot of times. They're born in sin. That's what the Bible says. In fact, Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And yet, with all that, Jesus had a very high regard and esteem for children. He illustrates that truth in Matthew. You see, when the disciples came to him and said, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Therefore, then he describes how it is, what the characteristic in a child that he's talking about here that gets him into the kingdom. And it's that humility. He says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever calls one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the sea." That's a high regard for children. That's a high value of children. He's emphasizing the seriousness of mistreating the children. He severely rebukes in another place his disciples. As some parents are bringing their children to the Lord in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, in verse 13 and 14, the disciples are going, "Hey, get these kids out of here. Get these kids out of here. Man, you know, Jesus doesn't have time for the kids." And Jesus rebukes the disciples sternly in Mark's gospel, chapter 10, in verse 1. It says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Having done that, and I love this picture, he took the little children in his arms, put his hands on them, bless them. I can imagine him. I think he put his hands on them and said, "God bless you," and tickled them a little bit too, because I just love to tickle my grandkids. And some of them just really love it. And some of them, it bothers them. But there's a couple of them that they just walk up to me when they first see me and they say, "Tickle me, Papa, tickle me." I love it. Let's go. And the hearty laugh that they have, you know, when you do that. It's just, I can't imagine Jesus being like some people, sour and dark. Come on, kid, come here. Let's talk. How's mom treating you? You know, I mean, he's probably, and the whole thing that sometimes we do when the little child's in the room, we become little children in the sense that why do we talk to them in a different voice? I know why I talk to them in different voice, because my booming voice, "Hey, how you doing? Who's that?" You know, so I have to kind of, it intimidates a little bit. And so I kind of mellow out a little bit. But I've noticed that most people don't talk to a little baby in a normal voice. You see, because we don't want to scare them. And we want to see them laugh and smile and just enjoy them, you see. And that's God's design. That's God's desire. Listen, our children have great potential for great wickedness. There's no question. And yes, they are born sinners. And they need to be regenerated and born again by the Spirit of God, redeemed by the grace of God. Our children, just like we do, need the forgiveness for their sins. They need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to help them become what God has planned for their lives. To live as God-honoring, if you'll use, as we use the description here, God-honoring olive plants. And it's true what Jesus said in John 15. You see, without him, we can't bear any fruit. But listen, those children have the potential as well, in spite of their weaknesses and their needs, to be used greatly by the Lord. I mean, consider what parenthood is from God's perspective. Each of us are raising eternal beings, okay? They're eternal beings. This child that you have is an eternal being. And our desire ought to be, as believers, to impress them with the love and with the power of God. Because there's so much potential there. I don't know the name of Billy Graham's mom, but I wonder if she had any idea what God would do with that man's life. Little guy, just, you know, and probably wondering at times, you know, and praying for him and seeking to impress him with the Lord. And I mean, just think of all the lives that have been so radically changed and impacted by that one man. We always pray that our children grow up and that God uses them greatly. And they have the potential for that, but they also have the potential for evil. Charles Manson. You don't want to raise the next Charles Manson. So we need to pay attention to what God says. By the grace of God, it's our prayer that, as the psalmist writes here, that our children become thriving, fruitful olive plants, a plant of great potential. You see, in this time, olive plants, and of course that speaks, you see, you're going plant, it's a tree. Yeah, but it's a plant first. It grows into a tree. You see, it grows into a tree eventually, but it's a plant initially. And olives, again, very valuable. They were a food in Deuteronomy 24:20, if you want to write these down. They were used for illumination, the oil from them in Leviticus 24:2. They were used, as I've already stated, for consecrating religious workers in Exodus 30:22 through 23. They were used by the ladies and for cosmetic purposes, Ruth chapter 3, the olive was used for medicinal and hygienic functions in Luke 10:34, religious ceremonies, Genesis 28:18, and even as a commodity for exchange, like money, in 1 Kings 5:11 and Luke 16:6. In addition to that, it was spoken of, its fruit were symbols of joy and prosperity and peace. The tree in itself was noted for its beauty in Jeremiah 11, verse 16, and Hosea chapter 14, verse 6. Its wood was valuable for fuel and construction purposes in 1 Kings 6:23, and then down to verse 31 to 33. When an olive crop failed, it was considered a national tragedy, according to Habakkuk 3:17. You're saying, okay, Pastor, that's great, great botany lesson there for the... But what does this have to say about children and how we look at children? Again, it suggests that we should have high expectations for them. Now, in so doing, as parents, I think it's important that we are having those expectations You see, in keeping with their personal gifts. Because if you've had multiple children, and I've had five, born of the same parents, raised in the same home, and unbelievably different. Why? Because they're all gifted differently. They all have different callings, you see, by design. They all learn differently. You see, so we need to ask God to give us wisdom. That's what I always pray when I ever do a baby dedication. Lord, give them wisdom, these parents, and insight into your calling and your gifting, that they may mold this child, that they may be used by you to encourage them in the path and according to the plan, not that I have for their lives. We all, as parents, can have them. If you didn't make it on the football team, or you made it on the football team, but you never made it to NFL, oh, I got my boy, he's going to be a football player, and you try and live out your dream through him, and you make a mess. We've got to constantly pray, God, where are they gifted? Let me encourage them in the areas where I see them gifted, and let me help them temper those areas where they struggle, you see. And encourage them to believe and put their faith in God at a very young age. Olive trees need attention, careful attention, in order to bear fruit. So do children. They got to have that diligent care. And we are to do our best to bring them up in the nurturing, in the teaching of God's word. Both in structured teaching and in cruising along, just doing life teaching. We need to be genuine as parents. We need to be attractive spiritually. We need to be those who, when it comes to going to church on Sunday or Wednesday, that we're not going, oh, I don't feel like going to church, but let's go. How come our children don't love Jesus? Well, you know what? It might be that they're looking at you and going, well, they're not happy about going. They're not happy about serving. So why should we be happy about serving? You see, we need to be careful. We need to be attractive spiritually. They need to see Jesus in our lives. We need to hide God's word, not only in our heart, but we need to hide the word of God in their hearts. Sharing the truth of God's word, providing an environment and a home that is conducive to the development of godly character and conduct. Having the home be a fun place to be, but at the same time be a place where their faith is strengthened. You see, and they've got to bear their own fruit, just like an olive tree. It has to bear the fruit. And it bears olives. You see, we need to teach them to bear fruit. They need to know that there are certain things that we desire and expect of them, and expect good things, certain responsibilities that they need to have. But not being guilty of pushing or shoving, but being optimistic. Hey, God's going to use you. God's going to do a great work in and through you someday. I'm praying for you. Expect them to be productive. Don't expect them to fail and, oh, yeah, you know, I knew you'd do that. You just do stupid things. Why do you do such stupid things? That's no way to talk to a child. You see, again, the olive plant speaks of the tree in the early stages. It's grown many times inside in the early stages before it becomes a tree. It still needs tending. It needs to be protected from the elements to a certain degree. We need to show respect to our children if we expect them to show respect to us. We need to recognize again their gifts and respect that. Let your children have different ideas from your own. They don't always have to think exactly like you think. I'm the only one that's right. You guys don't know anything. You know. That's wrong. Don't be threatened by a difference of opinion. Just because they have a difference of opinion, I don't like that. Well, I do. You know what? I like that. And you know what? You don't like it. You're going to like it. Here, try, you know, taste this. No, I don't want to taste it. Do you taste this? Push, 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 push. And I don't like that kind of music, Dad. Ah, you don't know what's good. That's why. Your music is trash. That stuff on the all made on synthesizers and you know, tracks and that kind of thing, that stupid rap stuff. And we belittle them and devalue them. Your opinion isn't worth anything. Oh, we may not say that, but the look on our face and the attitude with which we speak to them says that. Yes, when it comes to the truths of God's word, we are to stand firmly. You see, when we have a thus saith the Lord in the scriptures, guess what? We don't back down on that. We hold tight to that and bring the truths to bear on our lives and on their lives as well. As a parent, we need to provide not straight jackets, but fences. Put a fence there. Establish biblical limits. And then teach your children to obey them. And listen, you also need to obey them. There's nothing worse than it's going to create hostility and anger if you say one thing and do another. You wonder why your children aren't, you know, going along with the show because you're not doing it. So we need to establish biblical limits and train our children to obey them. And yeah, when they're younger, then you got to have fences and they need to be more restrictive and we need to clearly draw lines of delineation as to what is acceptable and not acceptable. We need to be more involved in their decision-making and determining specific policies and helping them fulfill certain responsibilities, to learn those things, to teach them to discern what's right and what's wrong. You see, in the younger years, but as they grow, we need to begin to give them room to decide for themselves. And you see, while they're young, while they're still at home, give them the opportunity to make a decision that you may think, not a life-changing decision, but a decision that you may think, it's not a good decision. And let them, sometimes they just have to learn for themselves. See, I told you not to do that, but you did that. And you know, did you learn anything from that? Making those decisions. Sometimes we put a hedge of protection around them and we make all the decisions for them and they get through the teenage years and we make all the decisions. They go into college and then the next thing you know, they're off into left field. Why? Because they didn't learn how to discern and make decisions. They weren't ever given the opportunity. You did it all for them. You see, there comes that age and that stage where you need to begin to let them begin to make their own decisions while they're still home, and you can have an influence and an impact on them. We need to provide encouragement for them. You see, and hopefully, by the grace of God, build an inner motivation for them to want to do the will of God. for them to want to walk with God. And we want to teach them ultimately to grow up interdependently dependent on Jesus Christ and on the Word of God. You want them to be a plant within a larger olive orchard, if you would, called the church. They need to relate to other people with a generosity, a giving, and a humility. Not isolate them. And note here, the olive plants, where are they? It says your children are like olive plants all around your table. You see, ultimately, we want to point them away from us and to Jesus Christ. But that takes time and spending time. The idea here is you get the picture of family meal. Here they are at the table. What's to take place at the table? Communion, fellowship. Interaction. And that takes time. So many times we, you know, with our family, eat on the run. And I'm not saying you can never do that, but you know what? I think it's important that I just remember growing up. I remember when our kids were growing up, having meals at home and sitting around the table together, conversing. Sometimes it gets a little heated and a disagreement. Other times we're just laughing it up because somebody said something crazy or did something crazy or tells a story of something that happened. And there's just that time where there's interaction and not everybody is on their screens. Table time, you know what? Be a good policy to say all phones, all tablets, all screens, TV off. Oh, are you kidding? We wouldn't know what to do. Well, you better figure it out. There's plenty to talk about. Tell the kids about your journey in the Lord. Tell the kids what the Lord showed you today. Tell them where you're, speak to them about what you read in the scriptures today. You see, tell them what you appreciate about them and just how you've seen them take steps that are blessing you. Let them know how much you love them. And then there's times where you tell them, hey, you know, notice this attitude. And son, I'm praying for you because this needs to be dealt with. It's not a good attitude. You see, where we can have that interaction. So we see children as God sees them. We see reasons to be a parent. It's highly regarded. We need to realize that parenting is a privilege. And then finally, the responsibility, and this is quick, is yours. Notice whose children they are. It says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children are like olive plants all around whose table? Yours. They're like olive trees around your table, before God, you, and not the state or the school or the church are responsible for providing your children with a godly example and model and with godly wisdom. That is your responsibility. I'm not saying you can't solicit the help of others. Maybe you need some help. But what I am saying is God has called you. They are your children. God has called you to nurture them. And that nurturing includes their physical, mental, social, and emotional and spiritual needs. You need to provide for them personally. And if you don't know how or what to do, then you need to seek out some counsel, some wisdom, But it's up to you to supervise the process, you see, of training these children up. Spending that quality time. Being around the table implies not only are they there, but you're there. You're there as well. And listen, you got to pay attention. Listen to them. Study them. Talk to them. Play with them. Think about them. Pray with them. Pray over them. If you're going to know what provision they need, you see, you've got to have that kind of interaction, that kind of dialogue. You see, the picture here of children like olive plants around your table conveys the idea of friendship and loyalty. It suggests that building your family God's way involves developing a family cohesion and togetherness. And I'll close with this. That won't just take place by happenstance. It just won't. You can't wish, you know, you hear me talking about being around the table and dialogue and loving and no screens and loyalty and communication about all these things. You can't wish that to happen. You've got to make that happen. You've got to provide the vehicle to bring that about. You see, how? How do you do that? Well, first and foremost, you encourage a spirit of loyalty and togetherness by focusing on Jesus. Just talking about Jesus, talking about the Word of God, talking about the works of God, talking about the wisdom of God, setting out the truths of God, speaking of the love and the grace of God, speaking of the judgment of God, talking about why Jesus died on that cross and the kind of love that put him there and kept him on that cross that he has for them. You see, Jesus needs to be the centerpiece of the family, of the conversation around the table, ultimately. You can't do what God calls you to do without the presence and the power, without a relationship yourself with God in Christ. And tonight, if you don't have that, that's the place to start. Recognizing you're a sinner in need of a Savior and giving your life to Him. And if you haven't done that, man, after the service is over, come up. Let me pray for you that God would take control of your life, confess your sin to Him, turn from it, and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Next week, we'll continue the series and we'll get a little more practical on the nuts and bolts of just some of the stuff that we deal with as parents, especially in this day. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you again for these precious people. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that speaks your word and teaches us and convicts us. Lord, thank you. It's painful at times. It hurts when we recognize that we've missed the mark in some way, that we've sinned, Lord, that we have not been those parents, Lord, grandparents that you've called us to be, that we've kind of gotten lazy and Lord, pushed aside things, gotten busy and distracted, and God, we're not where we should be as a family. Our homes aren't in order. When it comes to things spiritually, when it comes to your truth. And Lord, there's not that family. In fact, there's fracturing going on, Lord. God, I pray that tonight, if that's the case with anyone in here, Lord, that you would just work by your Spirit as they recognize tonight that it's not all lost, it's not all hopeless, Lord, that they can come to you. And Lord, you can restore if they'll just return. And if they'll just turn to you, you can take what, Lord, lies in ruins and the rubble, Lord, that's around. And you can turn it all around, Lord, and you can make beauty out of ashes. We're grateful for that, Lord. I'm grateful for that in my life, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any tonight that need to just recognize, Lord, that they need to turn things around, I pray tonight that they wouldn't just wish it would change. But God, tonight, as we pray, Lord, as they maybe talk with their family on the way home, that there wouldn't just be a wishing it was different, but Lord, that you would give to them a plan and wisdom, Lord, to make a difference, to take the effort, Lord, to make the changes that need to be changed. I pray especially for the men, Lord, that they would lovingly, graciously lead their homes with a gentleness and yet a firmness, just as Jesus. And God, so we pray for your healing work where the homes are hurting. In Jesus' name, amen.